So, hey, man, the word is good. We're going to have some fun here today. You know, it's when you get excited about the word. Never lose your joy. See, one of the biggest things the enemy tries to do is steal your joy. You know, you got to have your joy. I know because, hey, we're all some mature Christians here. We've all been serving the Lord. Have you ever been to that place in life where you just got to laugh? It's like, dear Lord, if one more straw or ounce of weight gets up on this pile, you know, how did I get here? Don't know how I got here. I just got to laugh because this is so beyond ridiculous, you know, that I might as well just laugh and act like the word is so. So we're just going to have some fun here today, and we're going to get the word of God. So praise the Lord. I got some things that are stirring. We're going to start over there in the book of Romans. And one of the things that's been, you know, banging around in my spirit is hold to your believing. And I want to start in Romans 12, the first couple verses, because you realize that this could be a foundational text to all Bible thinking. Verses 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I like in the Amplified that it says that this is your spiritual worship. What is it? To present your bodies a living sacrifice unto Him. When you became born again, you came to the point of saying, Father, no longer my will, but yours be done. I'm here to offer myself as a vessel to be used to you. I know last week we talked that we have a ministry of reconciliation. So that is our job description, to be available to Him. And it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. From, you know, just as much as our hair stays combed, like Brother Hagin, Kenneth E. Hagin used to say, is how much we need to renew our mind. You know, some of us are lacking a little bit in you know, the upstairs, so a comb has of no effect. But for, you know, those that have hair, you know, sometimes you wake up in the morning, your hair doesn't look the way it looked when you went to bed or that day previously. So there's some constant maintenance that you have to do. And like manner, the same thing with the renewing of your mind. Why? Because everything else in this world will tell you different. Everything else in this world will try to make you feel different than the Word of God says. And, you know, I like to always say, it's like, well, what color is this Bible? Well, it's black. Well, if you read in the Word of God that He said that Pastor Brad's Bible is purple, what color is Pastor Brad's Bible? Purple. Why? Because He said it. If I need to renew my mind to the fact that this is purple and not black, that's on me. I have to do that. And it's the same thing with the Word of God. Well, my upbringing didn't teach me this. Well, my circumstance resemble other than this. Well, I'm not consulting your circumstances or your upbringing. What does the Word of God say? And until you arrive to that revelation, you need to be continually renewing your mind with the Word of God until that registers a reality in you. This is the way it is because the Word of God said it. If my life isn't measuring up to that, it's my part to start renewing till I'm fortified and I can resemble and act according to what the truth of the Word says. So the renewing of our mind, that's the part of our being that has to be continually maintained. When you're born again, you're a three-part being. Your spirit is 100% born again, but your soul and your body are the ones that need the maintenance and the process of renewing your mind, because your soul is your mind, intellect, will, and emotions, and that will try to have dominion over your body, because what you're thinking, you're going to try to get your body to do. Your body will follow whatever is a stronger voice in your life, and if you give movement to your spirit, when your spirit says, no, don't do that, your body says, okay, I won't do that. Don't look at that. Okay, I won't look at that. Why? Because you've developed a strong spirit, man. So the voice of your mind, intellect, will, and emotions has a lesser voice and has no sway in your decision making. So we need to constantly be doing something with this up here. And that's why when we gather assembled here today, that's what we're going to do. We're going to get the Word of God and we're going to begin to transform our lives through a renewed thinking. Amen. So turn with me over there to Galatians chapter 6. You're familiar with this passage, and this is going to be some good help for us. Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to read a couple verses starting in verse, well, my basis is verse 7, but why don't we start there in verse 6? Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. Why? Because that's scripture. You know, I'm saying that, I'm throwing this out there, that it's right for the one that is taught to communicate unto the one that teaches in all good things. This isn't a ploy for me. This is a ploy for making sure that you love on your man of God. You make sure you love on pastor and that you share with him some good things. What might that look like? Could it be monetarily? Absolutely. Could it be a testimony? Hey, your word made an impact. I'm sharing with you because what you're saying matters. And I don't know about you, but and Pastor Tim is never praise hungry. He's never one that needs a compliment or anything. But how many know it's good to hear, like, hey, your word helped me. As a man of God, Pastor, you're on the right track. You're saying right because this has changed my life. And you need to be made aware of that. So I'm just saying that there's ways to communicate unto him in all good things. In verse 7, it says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Now, I want to take a moment right there because we have a law that is in effect. It says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. So there's something that has been established by God that is in place here. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. It is a law that whoever gets in cooperation with the law has the effect. If you sow, you'll reap, both good and bad. And a law... Everybody ready for a lesson here? I know out in the parking lot you won't be able to see this, but I have here a pen in my hand. Everybody check this out. That was the law of gravity. For all those out in the parking lot, I just dropped my pen and the law of gravity took over. My pen is not saved. My pen is not born again. It doesn't know Jesus as its Lord and Savior. We'll work on it at the end. I'll put it right here. I'll set the pen there for the altar call later. But it had operated in a law that was in effect. In like matter, same thing concerning sowing and reaping. If you're involved in the law, it will have the effect. It doesn't care about gender. It doesn't care about race. It doesn't care about born again or not. What you sow into is what you will reap. You know, and unfortunately, sometimes that looks like something. Sometimes... you know, some of that reaping can, you know, based on what you planted in your garden, can have sometimes a longer-term effect. I'm not diminishing those things. It's not an issue if God loves you. It's not an issue if you're forgiven. I bet you and can vow and testify that there are people in prison right now with a 20-year-to-life sentence that are born again. God loves them. They're forgiven. They're saved. But because of what they sowed, they're now having to naturally reap some things. So it's beyond, you know, your goodness and your works. It's beyond, you know, whether you're born again or not. This is a law that has been established through God. And I just wanted to throw that some out there because I know that some of us are working through different things. Yeah, we've made decisions. Yeah, we've planted wrong seeds in different times. Give it time. It's not effect of his love towards you, even though you're naturally having to walk out some things right now. Hey, so be it. Self-inflicted things that we've done in our past that we are now reaping. Hey, whatever. There's no judgment in that. God loves you. He's forgiven you. And don't take upon yourself the victim mentality that I'm a less than because I somehow caused a level of defeat in my life. Does that make sense to everybody? So that's what I'm getting at is, hey, stuff has happened. You might have some seeds that are manifesting now. Hey, live for the Lord. Start planting new seeds so you start reaping a good harvest. Amen? So that's a law that's in effect. And it says in verse 8, for he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. That's our goal. Here today we're sowing to our spirits. We're feeding our spirits through the Word of God. And in verse 9, I like what it says here, and this is where I want to get to. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. It says, let us not be weary. That word weary means to be bad or weak in well-doing. It says, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, that word season means a set or a proper time. It says that if you sow, and in reference to sowing and reaping, it says, don't be weary in your well-doing, for at a appointed time, at a set time, you will reap if you faint not. Why? Because we're talking about the law that I just described to you through sowing and reaping. This will happen. This will happen, but there's some guidelines that we need to understand to fortify and help these things to happen. For one, it says, do not be weary in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap if you faint not. There's a description right there. That word faint, a lot of oftentimes, first time I think of the word faint, I think of those, maybe it was a dramatic old movie where the woman has some shocking bad news and she puts her hand to her brow and falls on the couch all gracefully. She just fainted. She passed out. She hit the deck because the news was over. I don't know about you. I think this way sometimes about fainting. And so we think of fainting as, yeah, you're sick, oxygen got cut out or whatever, and you fainted. But this word faint, yes, could mean along those lines. But basically, this word faint, if you look it up in the Greek, means to relax. One of the biggest onslaughts in today's day and age is to get you to relax. Get you to put your guard down a little bit. Get you to the point where the promise that you're holding God for has become, yeah, I could take it or leave it. Yeah, I still want it, but I'm just going to relax for a little bit. I just need a little reprieve right now from some of the weather or the storms of life that I've been going through. I just need to relax my grip or my hold on what I'm believing. I'm busy right now. I have family right now. I have a busy job right now. I have a busy life right now. I travel. I do this. I go that. And so what was once most important to me, I'm just going to relax a little bit, just take it easy a little bit, and that would be what the word calls to faint. We have to have that diligence on how bad you want it. There needs to be a point, even now more so, and I'm preaching to myself, where there has to be a boldness and a fire that you're not going to be doing without a promise of God. There has to be a tenacity in you that says, there's no price high enough to pay because of the price he paid for me that I'm going to have everything that he has for me. And there has to be, see, myself, when I minister, I'm more of a preacher exhorter. I do have points and different things like that we go through. And so sometimes I could be bold in my presentation as far as a minister. But my personality isn't as such. My personality is to be more withdrawn. I'm not trying to, bless God, it's going to be this way or the highway. I'm very, mellow and going with the flow. That's just, I'm sanguine, if you want to call that. I'm not cleric or, all my ducks got to be in line. I mean, I could get shot and be like, oh, I know you didn't mean to shoot me. I'm that of course not. I'm bleeding out right now. Yes, I know. You didn't mean to actually shoot me. So I'm very much that way in a sense. So sometimes you have to say and get to the point where it's like, no, Father, this is what you said, and I'm going to have this because you paid the price for this. If this has been deposited in my spiritual bank account, I'm going with this. And so you have to have an edge or an attitude to establish yourself in the Word of God to manifest it here on this earth. Because otherwise, what's the description of the thief? To steal, kill, and destroy. He'll come and rob that thing from you. We know in the parable of the sower, as soon as they were taught the word, immediately Satan came for the word. That's his biggest threat, the word of God in you and in your mouth. And so if he can get you to relax, I'll tell you, you'll go without it. There has to be a tenacity in the believer that says, come hell or high water, I will have this. And devil, this table's been set before me in the presence of you. So you're going to watch me eat this. You're going to watch me have this. You tried to resist me. That was your mistake. because I'm backed by God Almighty from heaven above, and you will watch me walk through this. You will see me on the other side. You will buckle before I buckle. You are the defeated one. I'm the victorious one, and I will reign in life by one Christ Jesus. You have to have a tenacity in you that's going to grab hold of the promises of God, and do not let go of that. Do not relax. And in due season, your appointed time, you watch. It'll happen. In Psalm 27:13, you don't have to turn there, but if you'll bring that up for me, you're familiar with this. In Psalm 27:13, we'll bring this scripture up. You remember King David had ministered. He said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So here he was saying one thing. He said, I would have fainted had I not believed. Now you can look at that word believe, and that means to render or be firm or faithful, to trust or believe, or to be true or certain. Obviously, you could say that he had faith. You could say, I would have fainted if I hadn't believed. There's one thing that kept me afloat. I knew he was going to do it. I knew that his word was going to be good in my life. Otherwise, I would have quit. Otherwise, I would have relaxed. Otherwise, I would have thrown in the towel. Otherwise, I wouldn't have been David anointed as king. Otherwise, I would have just remained a shepherd boy because I didn't want to fight the lion. I didn't want to fight the bear. I could have given up. I could have ran away. But he says, I had fainted. I would have relaxed. I would have perished or fallen away had I not believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. There was that tenacity in him saying, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. My believing became more real to me than my fainting. The promise became more real to me than the resistance. My relationship had been established more with the Lord than any resistance that I had gone through. I would have fainted. I'm telling you, I would have quit unless I believed. My believing became a more prominent force in my life, that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And that's the mark that we have to see. Turn with me to Mark chapter 5. We're going to look at a few things. You're familiar with these passages, but we're just getting the word of God. Amen? Mark chapter 5, I want to look at what the Lord Jesus, you remember the woman with the issue of blood, and we remember that passage, but before and after the woman with the issue of blood, it talks about a leader of a synagogue named Jairus. And so we're going to read Mark chapter 5, verse 21, and it says, when Jesus was passed over again by the ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he had saw him, he fell at his feet. And he besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, and she may be healed, and she shall live. And it says in verse 24 that Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. So we're at this point where he needs a miracle, Jairus. He's got a daughter that's at the point of death. She's about to die, and so he needs a miracle. So at this particular point, Jesus gets with him, and as they're leaving, you remember the woman with the issue of blood. She had an issue of blood for many years. She pressed in through the crowd that's thronging him as he's leaving with Jairus. She touches the hem of his garment, and she was immediately dried up, or the fount of her blood was dried up. Jesus stopped, turned around, said, who touched me? And the disciples are like, duh, everybody touched you. Are you crazy, Jesus? Everybody, look at the people. Everybody touched you. But someone touched him with the touch of faith. She grabbed hold of him because she had said, if I but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. And so he turned around and he said, daughter, he says, your faith has made you whole. You showed up right. You showed up with faith, and it's because you showed up right with faith, saying that when you touch the hem of my garment, you'll be healed, that's what did it. Not because I'm Jesus, not because I'm the Son of God. Many people touched him, got not one lick. She touched him, she got healed. Why? She said. She must have believed something, and she believed when she touched the hem of his garment that she was going to be made whole. So the belief in the touching of the garment to receive her miracle became more real to her than the number of previous years that made her more sick and broke on top of it. There was a reality check where she had said. So that transpires, and then we pick it back up with Jairus, starting down there in verse 35. And it says, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which had said, thy daughter is dead, why troublest thou master any further? And soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. I love this. Can you bring up verse 36 in the Amplified for me, please? Take a look at what Jesus says here in verse 36. Overhearing, but ignoring what they said. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Are you being insensitive to all these people that are following you and loving on you? Overhearing, but ignoring what they said. He said, speak to this right here. Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be seized with alarm and struck with fear, only keep on believing. He went to the root of the matter. Jairus, your daughter's dead. Only believe. Immediately. Because every voice will try to tell you contrary to what you're believing. So Jesus says, let's part the sea right here. One thing, only believe. He did say, don't be afraid, because you can understand at receiving that kind of news that fear would grip you. Oh my goodness, we're too late. Oh my goodness, what are we going to do? Oh my goodness, my daughter's passed away. My daughter's died. Don't be afraid. Believe only. That's it. I'm not asking for your church attendance. I'm not asking for how long you've been in Sunday school. I'm not asking to see if you've done everything right. I'm asking you one thing, only believe. Only, only, only. First thing, believe. Stay in the mindset of realizing as I'm walking with you right now, the Son of God, when I lay hands on your daughter, she's going to be healed. Everything else, contrary. Jesus heard them, ignored them. There's a truth through the Son of God that he understands apart from what everyone else says. There's a reality on the inside of our Heavenly Father that knows the truth, and so you might have to ignore some things. Whatever voices you need to ignore, whatever's trying to tell you from what you're believing God for right now, you have to ignore these things. Believe only. That's the assignment. Let's make it simple. Only believe the word of the Lord. It has to come down to being first place in your life. Praise God. We know about serving. I ministered on serving last week. We know about coming to the house of the Lord. But there's got to come where to every individual where the word becomes so big and so real on the inside of you that has free course, that has priority, that I only believe one thing and one thing that alone, that my daughter will be resurrected from the dead. There has to be a finality with that settled on the inside of you for every born-again believer. Be not afraid, only believe. Now, in my Bible, let's go back a chapter in verse 4, starting in verse 35. You remember the disciples, that they were in the boat, and they were going to the other side. In verse 35 on Mark chapter 4, for me, it's right across the page from where we just were. It says, on the same day when even was come, he said unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. There arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto his disciples, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? So let's stop right there and let's reenact. So here these are fishermen. They're out in a boat, and there's other boats with them, obviously fishing vessels. These men were raised on the sea. This was their profession. So all of a sudden, a hurricane proportion, it says in the Amplified, storm came upon them, and their boat started filling with water. That's not a good thing when you're out in the water, that your boat starts taking on water. And being fishermen and been out in the sea, they were experts on this. Mayday, mayday. So they go over to Jesus and they say, "Carest thou not that we perish?" Like, we're all going to die here. Why? Because what they believe had been affected. They've known through their upbringing, through their profession, through their day-to-day living, when your boat's taking on water, you're going down. This is trouble. So their believing had been diverted from the word of God into, we're going to die. Someone wake up Jesus, because he apparently doesn't care that we're all going down. He's the one that told us to go into this boat. We didn't want to go. Didn't want to walk with him this far. Amen. He told us to get in the boat and go to the other side. And now we're going down. Someone wake the man of God up. Carest thou not that we perish? Jesus went up and established the word that he was going over to the other side. First thing he says, peace be still. And it says that the wind settled and calmed on the sea. Then he went over to the disciples. And he says, how is it that you that have no faith? Another translation says, where's your faith? Why did you change what you believe when I said we're going to the other side? What told you? Your upbringing, your profession, your experience. So your experience trumps the word of God, men. Because I said we're going to the other side, you're running around like a chicken with your head cut off, fear for your life that we're going under. Where's your faith? You should have told this storm that we were going to the other side. So Jesus rebuked the storm, then turns to them and says, where's your faith? Why is it you have no faith? Something changed your believing. Here's a part that we have to understand. Everything in natural reality, I mean, God is a God. He's El Shaddai, the one that supersedes natural elements. Jesus walked on water, amen? Hey, let's establish our faith. Could I say that if I was in a boat sinking, could I say, I don't know. I don't know. I'm trusting my faith is good. This sobers me up. Hey, but the word of God has to reach finality and be so rooted on the inside of us that when the opposition comes, the word, hey, I've been on this word now for days, weeks, months, years, you know, tens of years. I've been on this word, and this word will come to pass. I understand your voice that you have to me, devil, but there's something that's greater on the inside of me. And Jesus stands, he's like, I can do something with this. I hear that, because he got up, he rebuked, we're going to the other side. I don't care what hurricane, what storm that we're going through, he rebuked the disciples, and he says, we're going to the other side. I'm going to give us a couple of things that we're going to look at here over there in Hebrews chapter 6. One of the biggest things through this process of our believing that is so critical in every born-again believer. Is everybody ready for this? In Hebrews chapter 6, we're going to talk about patience. Oh, man, the sigh. Oh, man, that hit like an A-bomb up in her. Hebrews 6, 10 through 12. Let's just read. I wanted to incorporate verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. I'll tell you, I look out at many, many faithful people here, and your work that you've done to serve the Lord has not gone unnoticed. Don't, in a sense, look to man for the accolade. Don't look to man for the recognition, because you will always be disappointed. We have wonderful pastors, and we have wonderful people that are encouraging, and, you know, but your trust can't be in that. Your trust has to be in God, who is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And your works of labor and love for the church and for the body, those have not gone unnoticed, just so you know that. It says in verse 11, "And we desire every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." Verse 12 says, "That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise." I love, you know, this word through faith and patience. You know, patience, I'll tell you what, has been one of those things. You know, we're with our kids. We have a two-year-old and a four-year-old. So sometimes we have to sing the patience song. Does anybody know the patience song? We learned this patience song back in the day. You know, it's have patience, don't be in such a hurry. When you get impatient, you always start to worry. Remember, remember that God is patient too. So think of all the times when others had to wait on you. So back in the day, even, you know, when my wife and I were first married, and when everything's coming down on you, it's like, have patience, I'm like, yes, I will have patience right after I get you a tall glass of shut the heck up. I'm like, take patience, because you know, hey, I know you all are righteous. But when you're going through it and someone starts saying patience, it's like going up to that person at work. When they're like, well, you know, I know that you drink and, you know, everything you do in word and deed, let it be done unto the Lord. I'm like, I'm about to hit you so hard your mom will feel it. Someone's like writing down notes. Your mom will feel it. Someone will come up to me after service. You're like, can you hit someone so hard their dad will feel it? Well, I don't have scripture on it, but we'll see what we can do. But it's funny how people are just like that. So we're like, have patience. And it's like, dear Lord. Why? Because we're so trained that it's like, don't even let the internet be slow, because it'd be painfully slow. You know, if I can't, you know, pull up Netflix immediately, or, you know, pull up the internet immediately, or get this immediately, we start freaking out. You know, if I gotta spend more than, you know, 10 minutes in a drive-through, you know, at Chick-fil-A, it'd be well worth it. Amen. Chick-fil-A, hey, we need to get Chick-fil-A up in her. But I'll tell you, you get out in Erie sometimes, man, it's, you know, you're 15, 20 minutes in line, but that's well worth it there. But, you know, we get to that point where we want everything right now, right away, and if it's not, then all of a sudden we start to lose our patience. But it says through faith and patience that they inherited the promises of God. So patience has to be part of our quality. It has to be part of our makeup as a believer, because we know, obviously, that that is a fruit of the Spirit. Long-suffering. Amen. Endurance. So turn with me to James chapter 1, and you know where I'm going. That would be to the right. So we're going James chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And I like that word patience, when it says, you know, when it talks about enjoy the trial of your faith, knowing this, or count it all joy, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. That word patience means like, oh yeah, okay, that's definitely long suffering. That's definitely, we're going to endure till the end and all this other thing. Cheerful or joyful endurance. Oh, man. Endurance, but cheerful and joyful. Oh, man, sounds like something I'm going to have to put on. Sounds like something I'm going to have to choose to put on the new man, like the Word of God says, because I've had to endure. Dear Lord, I've had to endure. But to do it joyfully and cheerfully, there is the homework assignment. Constancy, patient continuance or waiting. Because the biggest ploy of the enemy is this should have happened yesterday. There's people that have been serving faithfully time in. When is this going to happen? When am I going to get the promise? When am I going to finally see the manifestation of what I've been believing God for all this time? My question is, and I wrote this down, what amount of time does it take to change what you believe? What amount of time does it take to change what you believe? During this process of sowing and reaping, How long will it take before you change your mind on it? How long will it take before you start to relax and faint? How long will it take before you lose your joy over the promise of God and now it's just plain old the endurance? Dear Lord, I'm holding on for another year. When is this going to happen? When is this better job going to come? When are we going to get out of this financial crisis? You know, when is my significant other coming? When are my kids going to start serving the Lord? What amount of time is it before you relax? Or do you hold consistently for that due season in that appointed time? A farmer, I'll tell you what, you know, we're seeing harvest time right now. It's my favorite time of the year. Fall is by far my favorite time of the year. It's harvest time. Why? It's an appointed season. It's appointed time that's happening right now. So I love this time of year. I'm an outdoorsman. I love the woods. I love the changing of the leaves. I love the product that comes out. But a farmer, you know, he realized back when he planted that in April or May or whenever they do plant that crop, they realized, hey, it's going to probably be late September, October before we're going to reach this harvest. So they didn't go out 2 days after they planted it and said, man, this didn't work. Why? They were joyfully expecting October. They had an expectation. Man, I'll tell you what, it took me everything, time, energy, equipment, finances to get this seed put in this ground. I had to weed this thing. I had to till it up. I had to plant that crop. I had to cover it back up. I had to fertilize it. But I did it joyfully because my October is coming. I'm happy to do this because my vision has been established on the appointed time, not on my circumstances. I wasn't so strapped down by the effort and work that I have invested in these fields because I see the appointed time. Jesus knew they were going to the other side. So when the storm came, he knew they weren't going under. Why? He saw the other side, where the other disciples were running around doing what they knew to do with no vision of that appointed time. They were feigning. In like manner, we know we have that due time, so we can patiently endure joyfully. Why? Because we got a promise that he said. He said this in his word. So I'm joyfully thanking and rejoicing that I don't have to bring this to pass because I know that I can. I have a due season or a due time. I've sown seeds of faith concerning a promise, whether it's the healing of your body, whether it's your finances, whether it's the peace or sobriety of your mind, whether it's for family, whether it's for new job, whether it's for your spouse, or whether it's for rekindled marriage, whatever you're believing God for, get the promise of God and say, hey, I've been sowing these seeds and I'm looking forward to my appointed time. So I'm going to take this opportunity to count this joy now because this trial is trying to take the seed that I planted. No resistance if it ain't there. When you start doing the word of God, you start standing your ground, believing God, all of a sudden everything breaks loose. The enemy comes to steal the word in your life. That's why I say sometimes you just have to laugh because you want to. No, you got to put that on. You got to make yourself laugh. Why? What are you going to do? Cry. Okay, well, you're going to cry, and then you're still going to have a bill you're going to need to believe God for. And you've just weakened yourself. So what I'm saying is you need to get the word of God and start rejoicing. Yes, I've been knocked down on my back, but I got the word of God, so I'm going to rejoice in this. And I'm going to endure. Why? Because my October is coming. Glory to God. The pressure doesn't change you. You change the pressure. I love what Pastor, remember when Pastor did that series? For some of our newer folks, you wouldn't know. Remember when he talked about press back? Press back. That's the attitude. We talked about that a little bit earlier. You have to press back. He talked like a water bottle. You can squeeze that thing, and because of the water that's on the inside, you can't crush it or pop it because it presses back. Here's a prime example. Look at, here's a for instance. So I work in the gas and oil field through the week, and we're out in Casadega right now, Charlotte. And as you've been driving down Route 60, you see that there's some towers being resurrected and some big windmills being resurrected. So that's been in my gas field that I attend with a company. So these towers, let me just put it this way. They need cranes to set up the cranes that resurrect these things. That's how big they are. They're monstrosities. But what I'm getting at is they bring these in piece by piece on semis. So we're talking thousands of pounds. How come those tires don't pop? Because there's pressure pressing back against the pressure that is on them. Yes, they break, they pop. Don't get weird on me because, yes, we've all popped a tire or hit something, our tire wears out. But I'm saying for a functioning tire, you could put thousands of pounds on a tractor, trailer, or semi, and the reason those tires don't pop is because they're pressing back through that capacity of air. In like manner, when the pressure tries to come on, you have to make up your mind that you are pressing back against those things that try to steal your due season. The greatest vulnerability is that time from you've planted the seed to the time you harvest the seed. And that's where the devil wants to have free reign in your life to try to throw everything, tell you everything that makes it look like the Word of God has no effect. Why? He wants you to relax so you faint along the way. Turn with me over there to back to Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to look at this and then we're going to close. Just another example in verse 35. Verse 35 says, "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward." Could you bring that up for me in the Amplified, please? It says, "Do not, therefore, fling away your fearless confidence, for it carries a great and glorious compensation of reward." I love, do not, therefore, fling away your fearless confidence. There has to be a confidence, like I say, in the Word of God that it becomes that much bigger than what you're facing or the opposition that's against you. You have to have a fearless confidence. Put the devil at fear. He's the biggest liar and scaredy cat. Why? Because he got the snot kicked out of him a couple thousand years ago through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in, what is that, Mark, 10:18? He says, "Behold, I was there when Satan fell like a lightning bolt to the earth." He's always will be known as the fallen one. He always will be known as the defeated one through all eternity. Jesus was there. In fact, we'll even stand at the end of time when Satan gets thrown into the lake of fire, and we'll be like, "Is this the one that deceived the nations? This little pipsqueak, this little defeated one?" Oh, yeah, he was stripped of everything that he had. So what does he have to do? He has to get you to faint. That's the only way he can to grab hold of your appointed time, your due season, and steal your harvest, to get you to consider what he says along that way. I'm telling you, have your vision set on your harvest. In verse 36, "For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." So here we have Paul, I believe Paul, "For you have need of patience." He says that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Patience is the necessary tool in your belt. Patience is vital to seeing the manifestation of your promise. He says, don't have a fearless confidence. You need to have a fearless confidence. And then he goes on to say that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. "For you have need of patience." Have that patience. I love what Pastor Michael, my mentor, our founding pastor, most humble man that you would meet, but one thing that he says, "I'll have patience till Jesus comes." Interesting enough that I believe it's 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul saying, "The time of my departure is at hand." He says, "I fought the good fight of faith." And he said, I don't want to misquote it. He says, "I fought the good fight of faith. I fought the good fight. I have kept the faith." He didn't list the credentials of fruit that he had. It didn't even go on to say that, hey, I'm in the midst of believing this that I never came to fruition of. He said that I fought the good fight. I never left what I believe. You will know me, Timothy, as the one who fought the good fight, and I've kept the faith. I've kept what I believed. You've never heard me say contrary than the word of God. You never saw in my actions that I was saying one thing and doing another. That's all of our homework, by the way. I'm not saying I've arrived. We're talking about the Apostle Paul, that he filled the assignment of God. He says, I fought the good fight that you've been a witness of because I never left what I believed. I always, until the time of my departure, I kept the faith. I've been known as the one who is the faithful one. I've been known as the one through the course of these number of years that I've kept the faith. And you can't testify other, Timothy. So his credentials, Timothy, if I can leave you one thing, Paul the Apostle, the greatest, apart from Jesus, man that ever walked the earth, per se, the one thing he says, I never stopped believing. I've kept the faith. That is my greatest testimony. Paul, did you get that vehicle you're believing for? Did you get that house you're believing for? Did you get the spouse you're believing for? Did you get this? I kept my faith, and I kept what I'm believing. Don't concern yourself with a less than manifestation other than the promises of God. I've fulfilled everything that he has called me to do, and I've kept my faith in that. Don't judge me based on a bank account. Don't judge me based on, you know, my perfect attendance at my job. Don't judge me on the hearsay of other people that have whispered or gossiped in your ear. Timothy, know me by one thing only, that I believed. Like Jesus told Jairus, he says, only believe. There's a greater weight that is established there. And as you go home to the Father, here's one that has kept my word and kept faith till the end. He was leaving, he was departing, and that's what he tells his son in the faith. He says, I've fought the good fight, I've kept the faith, I've kept on believing. Amen. Did you get anything here today? Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we just love you and we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for every promise that you have for us. And that, Father, through faith and patience, we can inherit these promises. That, Father, we knew and do know that you're not deceived or mocked, and that whatever we sow, that shall we also reap. Father, we know that as we grab hold of the promise or the seed of your word, and as we plant that and water that in our lives, that there is a due season. There is a set and appointed time. So, Father, every individual in here, wherever we are at in that season, Father, we're not going to give up. We're not going to faint or become weary. But, Father, we're going to endure patiently, being cheerful and joyous. Father, because we know that you back your word. We know that your word never returns unto your void. So, Father, as we stand according to your word, we do it cheerfully and joyfully, knowing that we have a due season ahead of us. We give you the praise and the glory for it. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, I know that we're a lot of family here, but man, I never want to minister without giving an opportunity for someone to accept the Lord if they never have. Maybe you hear a message like this, you said, man, you know, I'm still new in the things of God. That's a good message. But you need to understand that you need to first and foremost sow into your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God, the Heavenly Father, sowed his Son on your behalf that you would reap eternal life. Now, how is that done? Well, that's coming before the Lord, recognizing if you're not born again that you are in fact a sinner and that you need a Savior. And that Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible is so easy to give us the instruction. It says that in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's what gets you saved. It's so easy. I don't understand why anybody would ever pass through this life knowing this and not choose to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, because it's so simple and so easy. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you know that I'm talking to you and you know that you need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you stand up or come forward, but right there in the privacy of your own seat, if you would just lift your hand to indicate so I know who I'm praying for and you can accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior right there in your seat. Is there anyone here that needs to be born again? Is there anyone here that needs to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior? Can I see your hands? Is there anybody? I see that hand. You can put it down. I see that hand. You can put it down. Praise the Lord. And even if there's those that are here out in the parking lot, right there in your vehicle, you can pray this prayer and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I'm going to go ahead and lead everyone in a prayer. Everyone, just repeat after me. For those of you that raise your hands, just be sincere in your heart. Repeat this after me. The Lord will hear you, and you will be born again. Everyone, go ahead, repeat after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that Jesus Christ is Lord. Thank you that he died on a cross and rose again so that I can be saved. I accept you now as my Lord and my Savior.